Our Father, we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your grace and mercy to us through Christ. We come in his name. We thank you for our Savior and High Priest. We thank you for our Bibles. And we pray that we'll make good use of them right now as we study. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're trying to understand the doctrine of worship, what our Bibles teach us about true and acceptable worship to God. And currently, we are considering the means of worship. By that, we mean the means that God has appointed for us to use when we worship. And in our previous lessons, we studied the means of prayer. And Lord willing, later we'll study the means of the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's table, and the means of admonishing one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. But currently, we're on the means of the Word of God. The Word of God is a means that we need to use in our worship. And in our last two lessons, we found two specific instructions of Paul to Timothy regarding the use of means in our worship. One, he said in 1 Timothy 4:13, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. And in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul instructed, and it's in the middle of a verse, but we'll get to it, preach the word. So we can know for sure that the means in using the Word of God as a means of worship, it ought to be read publicly, and it ought to be preached. And this conclusion should not surprise us, since worship represents our thoughtful, loving response to God. It's no wonder that His Word, His revelation of Himself to us, ought to have a central and prominent and necessary place. In His Word, He reveals Himself to us, and by our worship, we respond to Him as He has revealed Himself to us. Now, before we move on to try to apply this doctrine that we spent 2 weeks proving, that we ought to use God's Word as a means, we want to think about how we should apply that. I want to stress one more thing about this use of means, that the Word of God ought to be preached. It is a point worth stressing, so I'm just going to quickly name a number of other passages and verses that you can look up for homework. Sometimes I will hear people say, well, I've studied my Bible more, but I just don't know what to study. Well, here's your assignment for the week. Look up one of these a day, and it will edify you. You could, first of all, turn to Acts. You don't have to turn there now. I'm just going to name them real fast. In Acts chapter 2 through 4, you'll read the sermons of Peter, and you'll see an apostolic pattern of preaching Christ established, Christ who suffered and died and rose again for sinners. In Acts 2:38, you'll read, for example, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And then on his missionary journeys, in chapters 13 and 14, at least, we'll see that Paul preached as he sought to establish churches in those places where they'd never heard of Christ before. And for example, you'll read when he went to Antioch that Paul preached, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins shall thus be proclaimed to you. I can't read my own writing, or something like that. And then in the sermons of, well, then later you'll read Romans 1:15-17, where Paul expressed his unashamed eagerness to preach the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, and in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Then in Romans 10:8-17, you'll read how Paul declares, whoever believes in him shall not be disappointed. And then he asks rhetorically in verse 14, and how shall they believe in him who they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then in 1 Corinthians 1, this will be about by Wednesday. You should be on this one if you do this for homework. Paul declares that he was sent to preach the gospel, which he called the word of the cross of Christ, which he explained as the power of God and the wisdom of God for the salvation of sinners. And then later in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, verses 1 through 3 and following, he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you are also saved." And then in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21, Paul will use an analogy for preaching, where he considered the preacher an ambassador for Christ, as though he were entreating to the sinner to beg them to be reconciled to God. And in Colossians 1, 28, Paul explains his preaching of the gospel as "we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." The Word of God must be one of the means we use in our worship, read and especially preached. And this is not by any means a complete list, but it ought to prime the pump and get you started and keep you busy with your personal devotions for a week. And by preaching, we don't mean just teaching with the volume turned up. We mean that an attempt is made to proclaim the Word of God in order to make it clear and in order to show the implications of the truth for the life of the hearer in such a way as to call for a response to honor, love, obey God, and trust and believe in His Word. So, that's our doctrine. We ought to read, and the Word read and preached ought to be a means we've used. So we want to consider now, how should we apply this doctrine? And I'll say the Word of God ought to be preached in our worship. So how ought we to apply that doctrine? And you might say, well, that's easy. You show up for church and race into the building no more than 5 minutes late and sit down in your designated pew, sing a few songs, and listen to pastor give his speech, crossing your fingers that he won't go too long. Well, that's probably, unfortunately, too true about too many people who come to listen to a sermon. But in order to better apply this doctrine, we want to ask the question, how might we more profitably listen to sermons? Since the Word of God ought to be preached, how ought we to seek to listen more profitably? How can I listen to sermons better? That's our lesson today, to apply our doctrine. And to help us make that application, I'm borrowing heavily from a bulletin insert that I read. According to my notes, on June 29, 2003, at the Riverside Reformed Baptist Church, which is now the Harupa Valley Reformed Baptist Church. But in the bulletin that day, I guess there was something written by Philip Ryken on how to listen to a sermon. So I'm going to use the five recommendations he made for our lessons. So first, to listen to sermons more profitably, we must prepare our souls, also known as our spirit, also known as our heart. Those words are kind of used interchangeably. We ought to seek to prepare our souls in advance with a sense of expectation and anticipation, as if to work up a good appetite prior to a lavish banquet. The need for such soul preparation to receive the word preached can be easily inferred from a passage that we've visited numerous times as we've attempted to understand the doctrine of worship. You don't have to look it up again. It's John 4, 23 and 24, which you can recall as, "But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. True worship must engage my spirit, my heart, my spiritual self. And we will have a more profitable engagement of our spirit in worship if we take time to do some preparation. Our souls' affections and appetites for the Word of God ought to be tuned like the guitar players are in there now tuning up their instruments. They'll play better and hit their notes better if you take some time to tune them. When the psalmist says, you don't have to look this up now because you are familiar with it, probably. When the psalmist says in 119:18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law, he's giving the cry of someone who's hungry, as if to say, please feed my hungry soul with something wonderful from the Word of God. Expectation, anticipation, looking forward to something. That's what I mean by soul preparation, where we're expecting and anticipating and looking forward to something good from the Word of God preached. Well, you might say, well, I can't remember ever looking forward to going to church. I mostly go because I'm supposed to. And if so, maybe you could do to spend a little more time preparing your soul. Is there anything this time of year that people anticipate and expect? Thanksgiving. Anything else that people? Christmas. Okay, good. It's not hard to anticipate those at all. And similarly, the preaching of the Word of God and the proclaiming of the glories of Christ ought to be something that we look forward to and anticipate in that sort of positive longing and desiring to do. I hope it doesn't surprise you when I tell you that this kind of soul preparation to stir the affections and create an appetite for the Word doesn't start at 10:20 Pacific Daylight Time on Sunday when Pastor... No, this is Pacific Standard Time, isn't it? Reminds you of a Chicago tune, doesn't it? No, this group is too young to know the Chicago. Does anybody really know what time it is? Does anybody really care? You don't remember that song, you're all too young. Oh, it was a great song, but soul preparation doesn't start at 10:20 on a Sunday. It ought to start days ahead. Frank remembered that one. Okay, good. I can think of at least three ways to start your soul anticipation prior to Sunday. First, pray for your pastor. Pray for the preacher. And we read three verses, at least, in our survey. We did a survey of 1 and 2 Timothy, if you didn't know it. So I'll ask you to turn back to three verses, and then I'm going to ask someone to compose a prayer applying that verse. Pray for your preacher. Okay, the first passage is 2 Timothy 2:15. We read this last week in our survey. It says there, Paul's advice to Pastor Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. How could you use that to design a prayer for the preacher? Would someone like to compose a prayer? And if it's not perfect, we won't count off that much, okay? Now, we won't count off anything if it's not perfect. We just want a rough...
How? Our Lord, please help our pastor to rightly handle the word of truth.
Nicely done, Mary. That was perfect, all right? That would be a good prayer for your preacher. And you could pray that not just at 10 o'clock on Sunday, which would be a good time to do it, but start the Monday before and do it every day. Okay, another verse. Mary got the idea. What's the matter with the rest of you? Here's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How could you adapt that into a prayer for your preacher? This is an easy question. You had an extra hour of sleep. How could I? Okay.
So
thank
Father,
you.
Come to you in the name of Jesus Christ and just asking that you help Pastor Anderson to preach the whole counsel of God and to equip the congregation.
Okay, good. Help Pastor to equip the congregation. Help Pastor to be equipped to equip the congregation. Help Pastor to teach and reprove the congregation as he preaches the Word. Or help the Word reprove us as Pastor brings it. That's an excellent prayer right there. Start that one on Monday. One more. I think you're getting the idea. Or maybe I'm too optimistic. There is 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. How does that work as a prayer? It's a good thing I can't read body language right now. I'd be getting really discouraged. EJ. Okay, good. Help our pastor not to resort to the teaching that tickles, but to stay faithful, to preach the word, knowing that he does so in the presence of God. Those are excellent prayers. Okay, you've got the idea. Prepare your soul by preparing for your pastor. Prepare for the pastor to preach in the same way, with the same concern you have for who's cooking your Thanksgiving dinner. Let's suppose that you hear that the person who is cooking Thanksgiving isn't a very good cook and didn't shop on time and the turkey didn't thaw. And so he went to Vaughn's and bought 3 cans of Spam and stopped off at Jack in the Box for some apple turnovers. So how would you? You would have a concern about your meal, wouldn't you? You wouldn't want someone who is sort of careless with their preparation. You want to pray for your pastor and be thankful for your pastor. EJ, a point well taken. We don't have to do so with a sense of desperation of when is this guy finally going to get it together. We can be thankful for the track record, but don't assume anything. Keep on praying. Okay. I think that second, since pastor typically preaches consecutively through a book, read ahead. I mean, we don't know exactly where he is now because he finished Luke, but it would have been very easy during Luke to think, well, he was in chapter 17, verse 1 last week. I'll bet you he's going to do chapter verse 2 this week. All right, you can read ahead, and you ought to read ahead. That will help get it in your mind so it won't hit you cold on Sunday morning. And in fact, if you do family devotions, which you ought to, read it Saturday night with your family. So everybody is all up to speed. All right, third. And there are only 3 under this, and there are only 5 total points. So you should feel pretty good by now. Third, you can better prepare your soul by preparing your body. And by that I mean, don't stay up too late on Saturday night for frivolous reasons. And wake up early enough to eat breakfast so you're not sitting in there with your stomach growling, annoying your neighbor and yourself. And by entering the building, not 5 minutes late, racing to find your pew that's probably already occupied by somebody, but sitting down to prepare your soul. You need to engage your spirit to worship.
So you can't just come in. Football players don't do that. I'm going to tell you something. They're out there warming up a long time before that game. A coach would just have a fit if they went in there from the bus to the field. It just ain't going to happen, son. You got to warm up. All right, that's what I'm talking about. Number one, we will listen to sermons more profitably if we prepare our souls. Second, we'll listen to sermons more profitably if we just put, you can put, prepare to engage our minds. And if you said, well, isn't my mind part of my soul? I'd say, yes, I take the point. Our intellect, our reason, our thinking, you could consider to be part of your soul or your spiritual self. So you could think of this as a more focused soul preparation, if you like, since good preaching seeks to declare and make clear the objective truths of God's Word, we must come to worship with our minds engaged and ready and receptive to receive truth. We do not come to a sermon primarily to receive a feeling or a thrill, to get a pep talk from the pastor or a pat on the back for what nice people we are, but we come to be informed by the Word of God. We come to be informed by the Word of God about His character and His love and His mercy and His promises. And it's only as we are properly informed about God from the Word of God that we're able to have a feeling, loving, thoughtful response to Him in worship. With our renewal by the Holy Spirit, also known as our new birth in Christ, our minds have been renewed. The blindness of our minds was removed to enable us to grasp and comprehend the eternal truths contained in Scripture. Our renewed minds are still being renewed in the sense that they are being transformed. You're familiar with Romans 12:2a, which warns us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right. And that's why you stay for church, is to receive the Word of God so that your renewed mind can be further renewed, or that by the renewing of your mind you can be further transformed. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, which is less familiar than Romans 12:2. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, transforms us progressively from glory to glory as we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. I wonder what that mirror is. Well, if you keep reading in chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, you get an idea. And even if our gospel, verse 3 of chapter 4, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In our new birth, God removed the blindness of our minds and renewed our hearts and minds to allow us to see the gospel of the glory of Christ, and seeing to believe for salvation. Then, as we continue to behold the glory of the Lord revealed in the gospel, in the Word of God, the Spirit continues to transform us from one image of glory to the next. We need to prepare our minds in order to listen to a sermon so that we might actively receive the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, so that we, having beheld and received, might be transformed into the image of Christ by the Holy Spirit. A few practical tips regarding mind preparation. In order to prepare more thoughtfully to receive the truth, do your best, by the grace of God, to put off distractions. There are distractions from last week, aren't there? From all those lousy things that happen. And there are distractions in the week ahead about all those lousy things that are going to happen. So when you're sitting in there, your mind is ready to go to every corner of the universe except where it ought to be, engaged and ready to listen. So ask God for help to put you in a right mind and to put off those distractions. Number two, I've got a rush, Charles. Save it for the end. It's a good one, I can tell, too. Number two, consider taking notes. To move a pen while pastor's preaching, for me anyhow, reinforces more active listening. I don't keep the notes. Pastor, no offense, but I did listen better. And sometimes I'll use the notes, because he does such an orderly job, that I can easily review them to go over some things, say at lunch, or the next day if somebody in my family wasn't there. And then I throw them away. All right. But Leslie saves her notes. Believe me, we're back to about 1991. We've got notes, so we can reference lots of things. She takes copious notes. I remember talking to someone who claimed, well, I don't take notes because I listen better with my eyes closed. And it occurred to me, when I give the message on Sunday morning, I think a lot of people are taking his advice because I see a lot of eyes closed. Anyhow, I think that, personally, just my opinion, is a bunch of baloney, all right? I think you ought to listen to a sermon the same way you drive a car, with your eyes wide open, eyes on the road. All right, third, so prepare your soul, engage your mind, and we'll listen to sermons more profitably. Third, with an open Bible. Or, I guess they have Bible apps on phones now, so I guess that counts too. Although, to me, it still looks a little weird to have people looking at their cell phones. It's like people who spend $300 for a football ticket and then are sitting in the stands on their phone the whole game. It doesn't make sense. But that's just, it's the pastor's duty to preach the word, but it's our duty as we listen to a sermon and to listen more effectively with our Bibles open. Open Bibles will help us to nurture the attitude of the Bereans. In Acts 17:11, after Paul and Silas had gone into the synagogue, as was their custom, and reasoned with them from the scriptures, we're told, now these, the Bereans, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. As pastors preaching with an open Bible, we ought to be examining and tracing through the points that he's presenting. And again, because he takes such an orderly approach, it's a very easy thing to do. Perhaps you've finished hearing a sermon, not here, but maybe somewhere else, where you heard someone exclaim, "Wow, I don't know where he got all that out of that passage." Now, he might have been exclaiming that with joy because the pastor did such a skillful job of demonstrating from the passage things that he hadn't noticed before. On the other hand, he might have been exclaiming it out of despair because the pastor invented a bunch of stuff that was nowhere in that passage at all. But it's your job to bring your open Bible as a Berean to make sure that what the pastor's saying is so. And again, it's an easy thing to do here, and it's an encouraging thing to do because we're exclaiming, he's skillfully showing us what the passage shows. All right, fourth, and there are only five, so I think we'll make it, Lord willing. Number four, we'll listen to sermons more profitably by, we must, I can't, I,
started my sentence wrong. We must depend on the Holy Spirit to teach us. As pastor preaches us, we must depend on the Holy Spirit to teach us. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 John 2:28, you'll read, As for you, the anointing, referring to the Holy Spirit, the anointing which you've received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things,